Thanks for spending time with Fusion Community Church through our podcast. These can be accessed anytime through iTunes or on our website, fusioncommunitychurch.org. We hope you enjoy today's message from Pastor Andrew Fetter.
Well, here we are kind of 6 weeks into this walk through the story of the book of Acts, the church in its earliest form and earliest function. And we're kind of walking through this narrative that a very detailed man named Luke, who was a doctor, has captured for us through all of his research. And it's a meticulous book with incredible detail. We're going to see that today as we turn the page into chapter 3. You know, we've been in this series for 5 weeks now, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And kind of using that idea of what it means to be neighborly and this idea of God moving into the neighborhood through the Holy Spirit. But also during this time of pandemic, how are we to relate to one another when there's things that are new words in our lexicon that we didn't know existed before, like social distancing? And what does that look like in the context of community? Well, in those first two chapters of Acts, we see the church being birthed. And we're 5 weeks in, we've only gotten through two chapters. So I know you're thinking this is going to be a long journey. And it might be, and that's okay. But what we see in these two chapters is the church's dynamic growth. You know, it grows remarkably. It starts with zero. There's nobody there when Jesus dies. They scatter. They're afraid. A few days later, there's 11 disciples. One of them has committed suicide that betrayed him. And then there's a few women that are there as well that are a part of that initial core of the church. When we jump ahead to the ascension of Jesus 40 days in, the number in the church is around 120. Men and women that represent this new ecclesia that Jesus was building. In fact, today, May 24th, it's been 40 days since Easter, hard to believe, 40 days since Easter, which means today is Ascension Sunday, where we celebrate the fact that on a hillside like this, Jesus ascended off into the clouds. And his final words with them were what? Go back to Jerusalem and wait. You're not ready yet. You need to wait for the Spirit, the pneuma of truth, the comforter, the advocate. You need to wait for this fire to come. You need to wait for this wind in your sails. You need to wait for a new breath to fill your lungs, to give you power, to be my witnesses. And Jesus says to them at the very beginning of Acts in verse 8, chapter 1, he says, you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem, right here, the capital city of Judaism. You're going to testify to what's happening because of the name of Jesus. It's going to spread from there to the region outside of Jerusalem to Judea, where the majority of ministry in Jesus' life took place. It's gonna go there, and then from there it's gonna go to Samaria, which would have been a challenging place for him to talk about to the disciples, because Samaritans didn't look like the Hebrew people. They didn't talk like them. They didn't act like them. They didn't share the same values. There was a great diversity between the Hebrew people and the Samaritans. And yet this gospel Jesus is accomplishing, this good news is for them as well. They don't look like you. They don't have your values. To them, going to temple may not be essential, but how you carry yourself is going to dictate whether you have the freedom and the permission to speak about the gospel. You'll have this power of my Spirit that will eventually reach the corners of the world. And next Sunday, we arrive at Pentecost Sunday when 3,000 were baptized, where the church grew from 120 to 3,120 and exploded throughout Jerusalem. And people were anxiously anticipating the return of Jesus. And that's why next week on Pentecost Sunday, we're going to set up the baptistry here. And we're going to see some folks come forward and get baptized. And if that's you and you say, hey, I'm ready, I know that's my next step, please fill out the online check-in. Don't assume we know that. Please over-communicate with us. Go to fusioncommunity.church/interact and share that you know you're ready to get baptized. But you'll also see there, it's like the very first drop-down box on that online check-in page. There's also an option for you to say, you know what, I think this is my next step. And I would love to have that conversation with you this week about whether or not, you know, are you ready to come forward and just publicly declare your faith in Jesus? You know, baptism goes all the way back to the origin of the church, and it carries with it two incredible symbolic references. The first one is that when you get baptized, you're saying, I believe in the literal bodily death and resurrection of Jesus, that he stopped breathing as was executed. His body was buried. Then a few days later, there was breath that filled his lungs. He started breathing again. He came back from the grave. I believe that. But I also know my own testimony of my life. The second symbolism is that when I go down to that water, I'm recognizing that before I met Jesus, before I said yes in faith to him, I was dead. I had nothing to offer. I was lifeless. But because of my faith in Jesus now, he's risen. He's brought me back from the grave. I have new life. I've been made new in Jesus Christ. And that's what the testimony of baptism means. It's the symbolism of baptism. And so if you're ready for that, please share that with us. We want to celebrate that next Sunday in both the 9 and the 11 a.m. worship gatherings right here in the parking lot. You know, throughout these first 5 weeks, if there's one big idea I hope that you've taken away, is that you understand better who Jesus is. You may say, well, Jesus was only there in the first few verses. How do we know better who Jesus is through these first two chapters of Acts? We see the love of Jesus. We see the compassion of Jesus. We see the patience of Jesus. We see the Jesus of second chances. We see the Jesus who puts the bat in the hands of the guy that keeps striking out. We see the Jesus that restores people back. And we see the powerful potential of the Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the grave, at work now within someone when Jesus is long gone. See, Peter is the case study for who God is and what God can do, how much he loves us, how much he gives us, how much he pours himself out into us. And we see this continue as we turn the page over into Acts chapter 3. I want to read the story, just these first 12 verses of Acts 3. So you can turn there with me in your Bible on a phone or a tablet, or you can open up your Bible if you brought it with you. Turn to Acts chapter 3. We're going to start right in verse 1. It says this: one day, Peter and John were going up to the temple. It was 3:00 in the afternoon. It was the time of prayer. Now I want to pause there. You're going to say, well, that's one verse. All that is context. But the context always gives us something incredibly juicy to kind of sink our teeth into. See, Peter and John are no longer walking in the old covenant, the old way, the old religion. They're not going to temple because they have to. In fact, for the 10 days between the ascension and the day of Pentecost, but between those, that period of time, all of a sudden, they've been hanging out the temple all the time. They've been there all the time. They're looking forward to the arrival of this thing Jesus told them to wait for. It's further evidence of what we see in Acts chapter 2, that what Luke shares with us in Acts chapter 2 about the church in its earliest days, it's not necessarily a prescription of what the church will look like in the future. It's this is what was happening now. This was the manifestation of the energy that was happening now as they were anticipating the arrival of the Holy Spirit together every day in the temple and sharing what they had. And they were just enjoying this community, waiting for what Jesus had promised. Well, here we see that they're going to the temple at 3 p.m. for prayer. So that means that they did not go to the temple in the morning for the morning sacrifices. Why? Because they know they're living in light of the new covenant now. Jesus is the once and for all sacrifice for sin. It's finished at the cross. And now they are living in light of this new covenant, new relationship, new promise from God accomplished in Christ. But meeting at the temple to pray together corporately with other believers is still a high value. It's still a worthy discipline for what it looks like to be now a Jesus follower, not just a Jewish man or woman. Verse 2 says, a man unable to walk was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful. He had been that way since he was born. Every day someone put him near the gate. There he would beg from people going into the temple courtyards. Now, you can kind of see the image, right? A gate going into the outer courts of the temple. There's a guy situated there on the ground asking for people to be generous. Now, we'll find out more about this crippled man in the very next chapter. In verse 22 of Acts chapter 4, Luke tells us that he's over 40 years old. He's going to be an individual that's going to kind of pop back up into this story over these next couple of chapters. And if you're aware, it says he's over 40. It doesn't say he's 40, it says he's over 40. So that means he's old, right? You can give me a honk if you want to give me an amen, right? He's over 40, which means, and that was everybody under 40 that gave that honk, right? Oh no, Charlie joined. Okay, so Charlie was admitting he's old. So this guy, we have an understanding of his age. We understand he's not been able to walk since he was born. What that means is that for all of us that can walk, there's a certain development that's happened even in our mother's womb so that we can stand upright and be vertical. This guy lacked what was needed on the inside of his body to have that kind of blessing. Now, in the ancient world, from the moment he was born, he would have been considered cursed. In fact, in that culture, they would have looked and said, you're paying the sins of your fathers and forefathers, that you're being punished for what they did wrong. They had a really warped understanding of who God is. They had a warped understanding of sin and the consequence of sin on this world, that's the root of sickness and disease, and it's not selective. What we also know about the ancient world, if you had this condition, is there was no long-term facility that you could just drop someone you cared about off and they would be cared for. That didn't exist. There was no solution for this. There was no place to take a crippled man to get assistance. So as he became an adult, his only hope to survive would have been on the generosity of people that would give him food or money so that he could survive. And if you're in his condition, A great place to sit and ask for people to be generous is right outside the gate as people are either arriving for worship at the temple or after worship as they've left. Think about it. This guy had been, he knew the best place to sit. He'd been there for years, probably decades, to the point where thousands across the city of Jerusalem would know that that guy'd be sitting there again. And many of them probably would say, you know what? I've been blessed with a little extra this week. I'm going to put a coin in my pocket for that guy. And they would drop it off, or they would bring food to bless him with. You know, you ever drive in to worship on a Sunday? Maybe if you're feeling the weight of your sin, and if you had the opportunity to be generous here before we gathered to bless somebody in some way, you'd probably do it. It's a great place for him to sit. Now, if you think about it, think about his context. Over 40 years old, never walked, which means no one in that world especially probably ever went out on a date with him. Probably never married, probably never, you know, never had kids, has no family around to help him from all that we know from the text. All he had was whatever someone was willing to drop in his lap every day. And it would probably barely get him through that day, and he didn't know what the next day would hold. Now here's something that might mess with your theology about God's goodness and who he is. Think about this. God has allowed this man to experience this pain for over 40 years, but God has a purpose in it. God is building to something that he wants to do in his life where everything would be dramatically changed. But I want to make sure you're walking with me well in that we don't just read the story and say, wow, a miracle, but we really understand how many prayers has this guy prayed? How many times has he asked God? How many angry prayers has he prayed? Asking God why? Why him? Right here in Acts chapter 3, we have the first dramatic miracle in thousands of miracles that would follow that the Holy Spirit will perform in the same way Jesus did, but now through someone else entirely. That same power that was in Jesus, we now see evidence. It's available within Peter as well. So this crippled guy is sitting there. Verse 3, he saw that Peter and John were about to enter, and so he did what everybody else, what he would do with everybody else coming in and out of the gate. He would ask them for money. Peter looked straight at this guy. So did John. Even this specific element that Luke adds in this narrative, how many times you walk by somebody needy and you don't even meet eyes with them? I know I've been guilty of that. They look right at him, and Peter said, hey, look at us. So this guy's probably looking around at anybody else with a handout, right? And he says, look at us. Now, if you don't take anything else out of this message, if you don't take anything else out of this series that we're in, take this away. This guy has a specific request for money from everybody coming in and out of the gate, and God will not give him what he asks for. Sometimes we forget that. This guy wants one thing. God will not give him what he asked for because God has a plan to do something more, to do something in accordance with his will and his plan and his timeline. There's a reason why this guy will be healed this day. God will give him what's in accordance with the Holy Spirit's plan. See, right now, I think all of us are asking God for some of the things that we want. And I just want to kind of ask you to consider, what if what you're asking of God is too small? Well, what if what you're asking of God is too quick? What if your will, your agenda is too narrow for what it is God wants to ultimately do? What if God has something much, much bigger in mind? This guy's asking for enough to get by today, and God's about to do something that will change his every tomorrow. Verse 4, Peter looked straight at him, so did John. Then Peter said, look at us. So the man watched them closely. He expected them to stick their hand in their pocket and to get something from them. Peter said, buddy, I don't have any silver or gold. At this point, the guy would have been like, why are you wasting my time, right? That's what I've asked for. I'm sitting here. Can't you tell? Other people are giving me things. What's your point? But I'll give you what I do have. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk. Now, this is an amazing amount of faith, an incredible moment in the earliest days of the church. Peter says, I don't have what you're asking for. I'm a poor follower of Jesus. I barely have enough to survive. But what I do offer is the power of the Holy Spirit. And he specifies, in the name of Jesus, in my power, I have nothing to offer. But in the name of Jesus, stand up and walk. And I wonder if in that moment there was a flashback for Peter when he saw this guy that couldn't walk, was sitting on the ground. If there was a flashback back to that moment where he stepped out of a boat and took an impossible walk on top of the water, where he took a few sure-footed steps until all of a sudden he began to sink down into the water. And he remembered what it was like to feel paralyzed, to feel trapped, to feel limited until Jesus came and rescued him. I wonder if in this moment, Peter says, get up and walk. If John, no longer looking at the man on the ground, turns and looks at Peter and says, what? What? Are you kidding me? I was on the boat. I saw you step out of the boat. I wished I had the faith to do it. But you failed at this before, Peter. You failed at walk before. Now you're telling this guy that you don't even know to walk? See, this isn't about Peter at all. This isn't about the breath in his lungs that night when he said, Jesus, if it's you, tell me to step out onto the water. This isn't about that old stinky breath. This is a new breath that fills his lungs with the power of the Holy Spirit to dictate things in the physical, natural world and for things to be transformed. Peter knows he doesn't walk in his power any longer. He walks in the power of the Spirit of God. He doesn't have anything to offer this guy, but God has the universe to offer through him. Verse 7, Peter took him by the right hand and helped him up. At once, the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Now get this, Peter didn't say something and then leave and say, I hope it works out, I hope you start walking. No, he enters this guy's personal space now. He touches him, he helps him up. He wants him and everyone watching to see the power of the name of Jesus on display. His faith is full. And in verse 7 here, we can't really even deeply explore the grasp of what the Greek language is saying in its original text, what Luke is telling us. In fact, there's words here in chapter 7 talking about this miracle that Luke uses you don't find anywhere else in the Bible. In fact, I want to read for you kind of what commentators share about the medical concepts that Luke is sharing here. Perhaps, and this is a quote, perhaps only medical men and women can fully appreciate the meaning of these words. They are peculiar, technical words of a medical man. The word translated feet is only used by Luke and occurs nowhere else in Scripture. It indicates his discrimination between different parts of the human heel. So this word, when we hear feet, most of us, we just think of the foot, right? I've got one, you've got one, it's a part of the body. Luke is literally in the Greek talking about specific elements of the human heel. The phrase feet and ankles, which to us just makes sense, you know, basically it's down there somewhere. No, again, is a medical phrase to be found nowhere else in Scripture. The word even leaping up in the Greek describes the coming suddenly into socket of something that was previously out of place. It's literally talking about the articulation of a joint that didn't exist before this. This then is a very careful medical description of what happened in connection with this man. In summary, this guy didn't have tendons and sinews and joints that we all need to walk, that we don't even think about. Luke talks about the skeletal system, balls and joints, things in socket and out of socket, that all of a sudden at the words of Peter on the inside of this man, the missing pieces that weren't there, all of a sudden radically start to build themselves at his words. They attach to the new parts that were there, the old parts that existed but weren't connected to anything, and immediately become strong. And that's the other remarkable thing about this miracle. If you've ever been bedridden for any length of time, you know that atrophy happens pretty quickly. Your muscles grow weak. You need therapy to kind of restore those things. This guy's never walked in over 4 decades, and yet immediately he's able to stand and begin to walk and leap. That means that not only did the Holy Spirit build what wasn't there before, but immediately brought strength and composure to it in a way in which could support him and could actually be articulated in his movement. Everything internally that's happening and being restored that never even existed before, all the barriers are removed, all the walls are torn down, and Peter just basically helps him stand for the very first time, and this guy leaps to his feet as something comes into socket. See, the miracle is not that this guy stood up. The miracle is that the Holy Spirit built on the inside of this guy what he never had to begin with, and the pneuma of God, the Spirit of God, does it all in a matter of seconds. Some of us might be lacking something that we can clearly see is present in other people. Maybe there's even pain associated with what we've been asking God to do for maybe weeks or years or decades. Something we're missing, something that isn't there, something that feels weak to us. maybe God's allowing you to experience what you're experiencing to pave the way for his glory to be manifest in a way that if he answered that prayer now, it wouldn't bring as much glory to his name. Maybe the Holy Spirit needs to build something in you that right now you don't have. And maybe he'll do it in seconds like he did with the lame man. But oftentimes what I've seen is the Holy Spirit builds things slower over time. And we need to declare that for what it is. That is still a miracle. Anytime that God's Spirit intersects our lives, it's a miracle. Because we don't deserve it. Because we couldn't earn that. Because oftentimes we'll take it for granted down the road. The power of God at work in a surrendered man named Peter is now on display, and it's beginning to get attention from the people that are watching. This man went with Peter and John into the temple courtyards. He walked and jumped and praised God. All the people saw him walking and praising God. They recognized him as the same man who used to sit and beg at the temple gate called Beautiful. I love that. What a powerful sentence of transformation. This is who he used to be. He's no longer that guy anymore. They were filled with wonder. They were amazed at what had happened to him. The man was holding on to Peter and John, not because he needed the support or strength, but he wanted to stay connected to the guys that had done this and spoken this over his life. He wanted to draw attention to them. All people are amazed. They came running to them at the place called Solomon's Porch. We've been talking about this a lot, haven't we? We've seen the pictures as I've shared them with you online. Solomon's colonnade, Solomon's portico, this incredibly beautiful structure on the outside courts of the temple. That's where it's happening. That's where it's going down. That's probably where the prayer meeting was happening as well. Verse 12, when Peter saw this, he said, and I'm going to stop there. We're going to get into that next week. But word begins to spread quickly at who this guy is and the significance of this guy that's running around like a fool in Solomon's portico in the outer courts of the temple. But people are beginning to ask, how's this happening? How is this possible? And then Peter sees another opportunity and that breath fills his lungs and he begins to speak. And we're going to get into the details of him sharing the gospel once again in a place similar to where, in the same place in which he shared it just a little while earlier. But for today, I want to pause here and I want to kind of look at some of the applications we see in just these 12 verses in this incredible narrative of this miracle that apply to our lives even today. And I want us to kind of remember in the context of where we're at in Acts chapter 3, go back to where we began in this series. We talked about what Jesus said about who the Holy Spirit is in John 14, 15, 16, and 17. I mean, the last times Jesus has to teach his disciples, he spends it fully invested in helping them understand who is the person of the Holy Spirit. Not what is the Spirit, who is the Spirit. It's a person. It's one of those manifestations revealing God, one of the personalities and elements of who God is, the triune God. Hello, Mr. B. Sorry. This concept that Jesus talked about was this idea of remaining and abiding in Christ. Remaining in the vine so you can bear much fruit. And he uses that word over and over again. Remain, remain, remain. Abide, 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 abide. Abide in me, you bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. You stay connected to me, you can do impossible things. Here in Acts 3, we see impossible things happening, which shows us they are abiding in Christ. They are remaining in communion with the Holy Spirit. And so the question then is, how do we do that? That can sometimes be a murky thing. How do we abide in Christ when we can't see him? How do we remain in God's Spirit? Well, there's five things I think we can pull from this. One is they were doing the right things at the right time. They were doing the right things at the right time. On the back of your bulletin, there's some blanks there. You can fill in with me if you want to. How do we know? Well, they're gathering together for prayer with the body at 3 p.m. that day. So we know they're not any longer under the Old Testament law. They're not legalistic. This is something they don't have to do. It's something they get to do. Just like each of you, you get to come and gather for worship today. They were nurturing their faith journey by intentionally participating in rhythms that they knew they needed in order to stay abiding with the Holy Spirit. They wanted to keep their mind, heart, soul, and strength, right? We know the great commandment is love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The only way you can love God with everything that you are is you've got to keep yourself planted and invested in those rhythms that keep reminding us who he is so that our heart, soul, mind, and strength can be anchored and fixed on Jesus. They're doing the right things at the right time. They're practicing those rhythms for their spirit. And that put them in a posture to be used by God in a miraculous way. A second thing we see is that Peter and John are willing and available. So often we have our agenda, we have our thing to do, we have our thing we need to accomplish, we have our list of to-dos. Peter and John, they're willing and available. There's a place they're supposed to be, and probably if they're praying at 3 p.m., it's probably Peter or John that's leading the prayer meeting, right? But they're okay with maybe being a little bit late, or maybe they created margin on the front end so that they could be there on time. If we were honest, most of us, I would say if you go back 10 weeks, we wouldn't say it this way, but our lives would reveal that oftentimes we're too busy with so much going on, we don't have time for the Spirit of God. We don't have time for prayer meetings. We don't have time for disciple maker groups. We don't have time to serve in the church. Maybe the issue isn't time. Maybe the issue is priorities. Maybe we're learning that in this time of pandemic. Maybe the issue isn't the energy we have and running out of it. Maybe the issue is the desire of our heart beating in sync with that of Jesus. What's most important to you? What's the non-negotiables in your life? Where do the spiritual disciplines rate on those non-negotiables? Because I promise you, your ability to remain and abide with Jesus will be intimately connected to the practice of those spiritual rhythms and our priorities. Peter and John are on their way to a prayer meeting at the temple with the church, and along the way, they are interruptible. I know it's not a real word, but it makes sense, right? They're interruptible. So how is your interruptibility? If you look at your daily life, step back 12 weeks ago, how is your interruptibility? Are we doing the right things at the right times, and are we interruptible? A third thing we see is we see that Peter and John were paying attention to the needs of others. And we could quickly say, well, how do you do that? I mean, there's so many needs, so many people today. With technology, we see it all over the place. It's just we're overwhelmed with more needs than we feel we have resources to meet them. Well, see, if we're abiding in relationship with Jesus, if we're walking in step with his Holy Spirit, we're remaining in him, then we begin to learn his voice lead us to serve or to speak or to listen or to give when our focus is only on obeying him. Not doing things out of obligation, not doing things out of guilt. Do we have to stop and help everyone in need? No. No, we don't. And we see this powerfully in this story. It's not up to us to help everyone in every situation. It is on us to be obedient to God's Spirit when he tells us to serve, when he tells us to listen, when he tells us to speak, when he tells us to serve, when he tells us to sit with someone, when he tells us to grieve with someone. I mean, think about this. This is not the first time Peter and John have seen this guy. It's not their first time at the temple. They were living there every day. They'd seen this guy before and they breezed right past him. That's a remarkable thing to think. They'd walked by before and done nothing. They didn't have money then either. This guy over 40, think about this. He's older than Jesus was when Jesus died on the cross. Jesus was 33. He's at least 8 years older than Jesus. He's over 40. That means Jesus probably walked by him and did not heal him when he would come to the temple. Think about that. I mean, Jesus was all throughout Jerusalem and Judea. He was healing people all over the place. He helped people walk that didn't walk, helped people see that were blind, helped people, you know, he raised people back from the grave. He healed those with leprosy. He didn't heal this guy. Is it up to us to try to meet every need? Jesus didn't seem to think it was up to him to try to meet every need. What if when Jesus was walking by this guy at some point during his 3 years of ministry, what if he saw the guy and Jesus thought I could heal him? And he smiled and he said, no, Peter's going to. He's going to allow him to stay in the dirt for a season for the glory of God. By Jesus allowing the lame man to remain lame, it would reveal to the world that Peter was remaining in relationship to the Holy Spirit. A fourth thing. Not only were they attentive to the needs of others, they were willing to give what they had. You know, oftentimes, if we're honest, I think, we're quick to say, I wish I could, but I don't have it. Sometimes we put too much emphasis on what we don't have. You know, if I had more, I'd give more. And if I had more time, I'd share it more. And I just can't do that, but I would love to. We need to remember, God doesn't ask us to give out of what we lack. He asks us to give what we do have to offer. He's asking us to share what he's already blessed us with. And what's more important than what you share is who whose name we share it in, right? Peter makes no mistake about it. They offer what they have, not for their glory, not in their name. They have nothing to offer, but in the name of Jesus. And that's only possible because the Holy Spirit is within them. With Jesus, all things are possible. Without him, we can do nothing. So they offer what they have, and in so doing, they promote Jesus, not themselves. They promote Jesus. The question right now is, who are you promoting most in your life? Through what you're going through what our nation is going through? Who are you talking about most right now? Maybe another way to ask this question is, who are you celebrating and who are you attacking right now? Because who we celebrate begins to reveal who we believe is our rescuer. And who we attack is often who we're trying to point a finger of blame at. I think it's also true that who we celebrate or who we attack reveals what we believe about who holds tomorrow in their hands. You know, this pandemic, it's an opportunity to reveal Jesus to a watching world with our words, but even more powerfully, we can reveal the power of God's Spirit, that wind in our sails, that new breath in our lungs, that fire, like tongues of fire resting upon them. We can reveal who he is through the actions of our lives that are only possible because his Spirit is within us. The Apostle Paul would come along and write a letter to the church in Galatia talking about the fruits of the Spirit. The season that we're living in, that there are people in every town, in every village, in every county, in every city around the world that are desperate to see the fruits of God's Spirit on display. We can see the fruits of the flesh everywhere. We hear those fruits. We see those fruits of self. But right now, there's a desperation on the part of people to see love on display, to see people who have joy in the midst of overwhelming circumstances, to see people that are peacemakers, modeling peace, to see those who are demonstrating a patience and a trust that God's in control and that he's got all of this in his hands, to see those who are demonstrating acts of kindness and goodness to one another, to see people demonstrating faithfulness, believing that God has a plan and that our timetable's not up to us, it's up to him, believing that, or seeing that people are willing to be gentle during this time. Gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit. And lastly, the one that kind of encompasses them all is self-control. There's so many places where we would love to see a little more self-control. But see, those are only possible when the Holy Spirit is given submission in the heart of a follower of Jesus, a child of God that's been redeemed and restored. The worship team's going to come back and kind of lead us in a final song. And it's just going to kind of remind us of the power of God's forgiveness, how it's an overwhelming gift, what it feels like to recognize the mercy and grace of God given to us. And as Gretchen and Ron begin to play, I just want to kind of pray, if you would join me. Lord Jesus, we know what we have to offer. Just like Peter and John, it's nothing. In our power, in our strength, in our breath, oftentimes the power of our flesh is seen. And God, I won't speak for anybody else. I'll speak for me. That my selfishness reveals itself oftentimes in my words, in my behavior, in my apathy, in the way that I feel in a given moment. And God, I'm just believing that I'm not the only one in this parking lot today that could confess that before your Holy Spirit. And Lord, just the gift of confession of our sin is made possible because we know your Spirit is kind. The kindness of God leads us to confession because we know who you are. We know you forgive us. Lord, I pray for your church. I pray for other churches right here in our community with other brothers and sisters in Christ that are a part of other church families. I pray for our county, I pray for our state, I pray for our nation, and I pray on a global scale for the more than 2 billion people that claim allegiance to the name of Jesus, that you have transformed our lives. God, I pray that in this season we face, the fruits of your spirit would be seen more and more, recognizing the same is true today that was true 2,000 years ago, that love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control will be incredibly attractive to a lost, hurting, broken world that may not see the rhythms of our spiritual lives as essential, but they'll see the fruits of your spirit as essential to their life and want to grow in those things. Oh God, your forgiveness is so sweet for us to experience. May we live in that reality moment by moment, day by day, in ever-increasing ways by the power of your Holy Spirit to be testifying to the remarkable gift of Jesus Christ, our Savior. In your name we pray. Amen.
Like sweet, sweet honey on my lips. It's like a sound of a symphony to my ears. It's like holy water on my skin.
Holy water on my
I want to say thanks for joining us today, whether you're joining us online or here at the lot. It's great to be together. It's great to enjoy this beautiful day together. I want to remind you about baptism next Sunday. If you're ready to take that step, we want to celebrate that with you. We want to be reminded of the life change that Jesus is still at work doing in our lives, no matter what it is that we face. He is just as present and real. I also want to remind you, I hope you're signed up for mass email reminders throughout the course of the week. If anything kind of changes from week to week, we want to be able to share that with you. Please sign up for those using the Interact page on the online check-in. Sign up to receive those email updates. We are still planning every Sunday morning to shoot for 9 and 11 for drive-in worship gatherings. And if we have to move related to weather to Saturday night, we want to be able to communicate that with you so you know that that's coming. We'll try to push that out in every forum imaginable. But it's been great being with you. Give me one last amen and have a great week.
Your forgiveness is like sweet, sweet.